So I want to dig into God's Word. Years ago, being here for 20 years, you get to see my journey as well. And in my journey, I've grown in different areas. And one of the things that God brought to my attention more than 10 years ago, a little bit over 10 years ago, he showed me something that I saw was extremely profound in an illustrative kind of setting. And it affected my life and what I do as a pastor, and it affected really the whole church and how we operate as well. And I make mention of this every now and again. I want to bring light to it again and give you the reason why I'm bringing light to it as well. Years ago, this is probably 10 or 11 years ago, I was just working through what is it to be a pastor. And seeing some things that, if you don't know, I was the associate pastor for several years, and then I became the senior pastor. And so as the associate pastor, I was in charge of the youth and the music. And then I became the senior pastor. And during the first couple of years as a senior pastor, I just kind of coasted with what has always gone on here and what was established, because I felt like, well, that's probably the right thing to do. Just keep doing what you were doing, and if you just do what you've always done, then you'll have success, right? And so as I was studying and working through, what does it look like to be a senior pastor? What does it look like to pastor God's church? One of the things that God convicted me of was the direction that we were going. And I saw that the direction that we were, the course that we were on was not the best course to stay on. It was a great course for the generation that was then. But the generation that we saw coming up, I'm like, that can't be the course that we stay on. And there was a reason for that. And so the reality of that was okay, as being a pastor in a philosophical setting, but in a setting that comes out of a biblical context, what does it look like to be a pastor? What's my job here? What's my role? And to illustrate, there was this concept was brought to me, and I think it's just extremely profound. The expectation of most people that sit in the pews in a church, the expectation is that the pastor is the chaplain. Here's what a chaplain does. A chaplain is there for you when things are not going so well. A chaplain is there when the war isn't going so well, or you're wounded, or things are going badly. And the reality is you don't call the chaplain unless if things are bad. And so that's what a chaplain really is all about. And a chaplain doesn't carry any kind of a gun or something like that to go into battle. A chaplain sits back and observes as the battle goes on, is there kind of just as a person that kind of helps people through emotionally or physically or spiritually. But I didn't see that as God's call for a pastor. That was the expectation of most church people, and I understand that. But when I read more about what God said about a pastor, I saw something different. It's not that those things don't happen, they do, but I saw something different. And so I relate that to being more of, God calls a pastor to be more like a general or a captain. I like captain because it goes together, chaplain versus captain, right? That it works, okay. So when I look at that, I say, okay, when I see how God set up a pastor, he set up a pastor to be a leader, set up a pastor to be someone who gets involved in people's lives and leads them to something, leads them into battle, and leads them away from the things that are getting them stuck in different ways. And it's certainly a pastor's there for when you're hurting and when you're down and need spiritual and emotional encouragement things. So that's part of the responsibility, but that's not the priority. The priority is over here, where the priority of a pastor is to lead as a captain does. So you get the orders from the general, and the general says, hey, listen, this is what you need to be doing. And so the captain says, aye, aye. And so you jump in, you say, okay, here's what we're going to be doing. And you make then a strategy to accomplish what the general told you to be doing. And so that's where I see my responsibility as your pastor. It is different. If I'm just a chaplain, then we just kind of coast. Here's the end result as the chaplain is, have we showed up at the right place? Do we feel good about life? Are we okay? And that's the end. A captain says, we're going somewhere. There's a battle to be fought, and it's time to move on. And so a captain has a different resolve in his mind as to where we're going and when, and really puts us on a different way of doing things here. It's kind of like taking a trip. The chaplain sits in the back seat and just is happy to go on a trip. The captain sits in the front and says, okay, I know the destination of where we're heading, and I have a map that tells us how we're going to get there. So today, here's what I want to do. I want to tell you what the map looks like, give you the destination first, and then give you the map. Because it's important for us as an organization, as us as a church, to be on the same page. And from time to time, I'm going to do messages like this because I want to make sure as a church that we stay together. Because there's some things that we're charting out as we're milestone church, a church for the community. We're charting out, we're saying, okay, this is where we're heading, and we're kind of blazing a new trail for what we have done, blazing a new trail for maybe where we've ever been, and we're putting onto the map where we want to be going. So our destination. What's the destination of a church? Where should a church end up? What's the goal of a church? And I know this is rhetorical questions. I don't expect you to answer. It's not a class setting. And even so we'll jump into this. Matthew chapter 4 is where I want to begin. And I'm going to stay in the book of Matthew for the sake of making it easy to turn pages. So if you want to go in the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, and we'll dive into this. Our mission, as we say it over and over here, is to be a church for what? For the community, a church for the community. That's our mission. That's where we're driving. And I want to give you the why. Why did we decide on this being our mission? Why not just be a church that likes to be together? Or a church that just likes to hang out in Magnolia? Or whatever kind of thing that we might have come up with. Here's why. Because what God gives to us in the Bible as the mission for what the church should be doing, we look back and we say, okay, this is where we have to be, and this is where we're going to be going, okay? So Matthew chapter 4, when we look at this first thing, and I'm just going to breeze over several of these things with you so that you can kind of get the full picture. So in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is tempted, and he's in the wilderness, and he comes back, and he goes, and you see him in verse 18. He's walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So they have this occupation of being a fisherman. And Jesus is walking by, and the assumption is that there's some sort of a relationship that he's already established with them. He's been hanging out with them for a season, for, I don't know, months, years, or weeks, or just a day, I don't know. But there had to be some sort of a relationship that was already established. And he says to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Very clearly, he's saying to these guys, he's saying, listen, I want to do something in your life that's totally different. Instead of you fishing for the fish that you're about to fish for or what you're trying to catch there, I want you to take the nets up and pull away, and we're going to go on a different journey. Here's the destination. Here's the goal, the end point. We're fishing for fishers of, or we're becoming fishers of what? Men or women, people, okay? And so he clearly gives... Here's the destination. He clearly states, here's what I'm going to train you in or develop you to become. Fishers of men. And so what they do then immediately, which is fascinating to me because to have this occupation is not something that you just walk away from easily. But it says immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And so when going on, he goes and sees others and says very similar things to others and says, follow me, I want to make you fishers of men. It says, I want to put onto your life this stamp of this destination that this is where we're heading. Matthew chapter 5, we'll go down a little bit further then. Jesus, in his first public sermon that's recorded for us, he has crowds there that are gathered around, and they call this the Sermon on the Mount. So now he's got his followers that are kind of the newbies of the group that they're hanging out with him, and they've got hundreds, perhaps thousands of people around in this area where he's up on this mountain, and he's just orating this tremendous sermon. And as he does, you get down to verse 13. And he says this is the very beginning in our next series that we're actually going to be dealing with this and the first 14 verses or 16 verses of this chapter for the next few 7 weeks is what we'll be doing. But in verse number 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. We like salt, right? I like to put salt on my mashed potatoes because without it, it's just plain, right? And we like to put salt on all kinds of things. I discovered something interesting about Keith recently. We were out having lunch together, and he had French fries, and he did this amazing thing. He poured out the ketchup, which Matt doesn't like so much, but he poured out the ketchup on his plate, and after he poured it on his plate, he did this really weird thing. He took salt, and he poured it into the ketchup. Why in the world would you do that? And you know me. I didn't just sit back and observe. I'm like, that was weird. And I'll just say it, you know, I don't beat around the bush. You didn't even get to know me. I'm straight through. And I'm like, what'd you do that for? And he said, it's faster. You have a more consistent salt pattern if you pour into your ketchup, and it's consistent on your French fries. So try it out. But salt is good, right? Salt's good for you in different ways. And he says here, you are the salt of the earth. You're the thing that preserves. You're the thing that changes things up for the earth around you. He's giving destination. He goes, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. He says in verse 14, he says again, you are the light of the world. So he's preaching to this multitude of people, and he says, you're the salt, and you are the light. You're the light. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So he simply says, listen, you are the salt of the earth. You're here to make a difference. You're not just here to hang out and coast through life and hope to retire someday with enough money to be able to live out your days in a comfortable setting. He says, no, this is altogether different. You are here to make a difference. You're the salt of the earth. Then you go further and he says, you're the light of the world. We live in a dark world. A light bulb gets turned into a dark room as you're walking in, and it just illuminates the place, and you see what's going on then. And we live in a dark world. When you turn on the news, what do you see? How many people got shot last night? And what's negative going on over here? And what's negative there? And you show up to work, and maybe you're in a challenging area in work where it's just toxic or manipulations and hard stuff that's going on. And you feel like it's dark there, or maybe things aren't going so well at home, or maybe in your community, maybe your neighbor, wherever. And it just feels like life has so many dark things to it. And he says, here's the reality. You are the light. It's as if we are the moon that reflects the light. It's not the originator of the light, but it reflects the light back to the earth then for us. In the same kind of sense, we are the light, that we're reflecting what God has done in us to people around us. We're the light. Go to Matthew chapter 10 then. In Matthew chapter 10, let me give you the overview of Matthew 10, because Matthew 10 and Luke 11 are comparable passages. They say something different, but this is what he's doing altogether. It says in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 10, he says, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them as he sent them out. And without reading all the instructions, he's giving them, here's what you should be doing. And he's sending them out to the people around them, to their community, essentially, the Jewish people that are right around them. And now later on, he sends them further, but this is the first send out, where he says, hey, listen, I'm sending you out. You're on mission. There's a destination that I have in mind for you. Don't just sit here. We're not just groupies now. We're not just hanging out at Starbucks, and that's the end of what we do. No, we are here so that we can go out. We're on mission. We have a destination. In Luke chapter 11, he does this to 72 of his followers, where he says to 72, he said, listen, here's what's going to happen. I'm sending you out, and it's going to be challenging because people aren't going to like you so much, and there's going to be all kinds of different things that happen to you, but you are on mission. I have a destination for you. And throughout Jesus' 3 years of ministry, he consistently puts his followers on a mission to reach others. It's fascinating. When you study this out, you're like, wow, this is amazing. He's not gathering a group of people that can just hang out. And too often, that's what the church looks like. It's a group of people that we just hang out. And years ago, God put it on my heart to say, no, it has to be different than this. So Matthew chapter 28, very last chapter in this book of Matthew. Verse 16 says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. And remember, but some doubted. So you have some that are worshiping him, and then you have others that are doubting. And so he says to them, and this is after Jesus died, he rose again, and he's talking with them before he ascends to heaven. And so he's having this conversation, and he says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We could never say that, right? I can't say all authority has been given to me in that kind of a way. All I can do is I can point to this and say, okay, here's the authority. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Make followers of Christ of all nations. He's sending them out. He says, go. It's while you are going about your life, keep the mission moving. While you are at the grocery store, while you're at work, while you're at the birthday party, wherever you are to be making new followers of Jesus. So the other day, as I'm hanging out with this guy that I've gotten to know over the past year, I'm hanging out with a 79-year-old guy. And just having a great conversation, and he begins to steer into talking about Jesus, which, if you start to talk to me about Jesus, I was standing up, and I said, hey, do you mind if I sit down now, right? So if we're going to talk about Jesus, we're going to have a conversation. This is going to be fun. And so we begin to talk about Jesus, and he says, you know, I believe in Jesus, and I was raised in church, and he told me about the negative experiences he had growing up in different ways. He said, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the resurrection. And I'm like, man, thanks for sharing. Can I tell you my story? And so it gave me the opportunity while I was going, while I was in the midst of, I was just hanging out with someone. It wasn't that I had anything specific in mind for this conversation to happen. It was that I was willing for a conversation. When it would happen, I was willing for it, and I kind of poked and prodded toward that in the past few conversations. So I was priming the pump, if you will. And then he opens this up. It was an awesome conversation. For the next 10, 15 minutes, I was able to share with him, here, let me show you some evidence as to why you should believe in the resurrection and why I do. Gave him some things to think about. I'm excited for the next conversation. And we'll see what happens. So that's while you're going. And you're doing that too, right? It's while you're going, there's people like in your workplace that you're like, man, they're going through it, and this is the opportunity I finally have to tell them about Jesus. Or you're at school, and you're hanging out with someone, and you're telling them about what God's doing in your life. Or in different ways, you're exposing who God is to the people around you. You're starting conversations. Maybe it's at a restaurant where before you take your meal, you stop the waitress or waiter or server, and you say, hey, listen, before you go anywhere, can I pray for you? Is there anything I can pray for you? And you're just starting conversations. It's while you're going. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, listen, you're not here just to hang out. You've got a mission to accomplish. It's while you're going. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. And that last part, behold, I'm with you, is an incredible statement. So then you fast forward a little bit further, and the last conversation he has with his followers in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says to them right before he ascends into heaven, picture this, he's out in the field or just hanging out there, and they're having this conversation, and he says to them, he says, listen, you are my witnesses. You're my witnesses. What did they witness? They witnessed what is absolutely crazy. Has anybody called you crazy lately? I mean, in a good way. In my conversation with this guy on Friday, I called myself crazy. I said, listen, I am crazy enough to believe this crazy, crazy thing that there was a guy, and I've done over 100 funerals. I'm not sure I haven't counted, but I've done hundreds. And so there's this guy that died. It's a guarantee that he died. They made sure that he was dead. Nobody survives what he went through. They put him in a tomb, and everybody said he's dead. What happened with his followers? They ran. They weren't waiting. Listen, if it was you and I knowing what we know now, we would have been like, yo, listen, let's gather around the tomb. Let's pull the band together. He said 3 days. We're going to be ready. We got the set going, and we've got video cameras all over the place. We want to see how this thing happens, and we'd be hanging out waiting, and the band would be going. Rob would be singing, and they'd be singing, and things would be going on, and we'd be excited. We'd be serving coffee in the morning or whatever, and we would be going to sleep because we'd be excited, and we wouldn't have deserved to Jesus, right? But what did Peter do? He left. I'm done. What did the rest of them do? There was no one that sat around waiting for Jesus to come back because no one believed that he would be raised from the dead because only crazy people believe in the resurrection. But here's what happens. As we understand the historical perspective or historical things that are stated here by the different witnesses. They said about themselves, I didn't believe it. I ran. I was gone. I was afraid I was going to be next to be killed. And so they come back seeing that Jesus is real, that he was really there. And the person that always gets me is James, the brother of Jesus, who was not a follower of Jesus, who became a follower of Jesus after the resurrection. Now everything's different. And so these crazy people, which we admire, believe in the resurrection because they were witnesses. And he says to them, you are my witnesses. You have a story to proclaim. It's not just to hang out here. You need to go to these other places. Go out to the community. Go out to the communities attached to the community. Go out to wherever in the world to tell other people because you are my witnesses. Church, aren't we Jesus' witnesses today? Have you seen God do some things in your life? I mean, it's the resurrection power of God that works in people's lives that are totally down and out and done, and all of a sudden God breaks in and says, oh no, it's not over. We're just getting started. It's the resurrection power in people's lives that bring reconciliation into relationships that we're destined for just, we're done, I never want to see you again. It's amazing, isn't it? It's God doing a work in people's lives over and over. It's the drug addict that just can't break it, that God breaks in and says, hey, listen, I've got a plan for you, and breaks them away from that addiction. It's the person that's totally depressed and has no purpose and no reason for living and just says, I'm done, and God breaks in and says, oh, no, I've got something for you. I've got real purpose and a real life ahead of you, and gives them real hope. I've seen it time and time again. It's the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, and we would call that the gospel. It's the good news. The God's not done. He's still alive. And so in Acts chapter 1:8, he says this, and very simply, it's that we have a mission to fulfill. So the way we say it here at Milestone Church is we are a church for the community. We're a church. We're not just, listen, it's not about just getting together here. We're a church for the community, which is to say we are a church. A church is made up of people, not just attend here. It's not about that. It's not about attendance. You can hang out and attend. That's cool. But a church, a true church, is the one that says, I believe in Jesus Christ, the one who came, he died, and he rose again to pay for my sin. He's my personal Lord and Savior. Amen? And that's where we are. And we say, hey, listen, this is what I'm passionate about. This is what I'm excited about. And so we begin there. And that's what the church is. We discovered who Jesus is. We decided to follow him. He changed our relational outlook. He changed our emotional outlook. He changed our spiritual outlook. He changed everything about us as we look at our lives. We're like, hey, listen, it's totally different now. So it's a church that's for the community. It's this group of people we call the church, that God called the church, the called out ones. It's for the community. It's not for a person. It's not for a cause. It's not for social justice. It's not for buildings. It's not for politicians. It's not for anything. It's for the community. Right? It's for the community. We have a mission. Our destination is very simple. Our destination is to be a church that's for the community. So our desire is simply to go. And we've been given this mission from the commander, and what I've been working on, the leadership team and I have been working on over the past decade, we've been working at this, saying, okay, here's the map. I know the destination point's over here. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take what I can see, I'm going to keep moving in this direction. So what we saw years ago is we said, you know what, internally, we need to be a church that loves each other. Isn't it great to go to church that love each other? I mean, could you imagine sitting with people that you're like, man, I'm so sick of sitting with them. I wish they'd sit in another pew. But they got their name engraved there, and they're not going to move, and I got my name engraved here, and we're not going to move. And I mean, wouldn't that be a horrible place to go to? And sometimes it is. And so we look back years ago, and we're like, okay, listen, we have a hard time loving each other or loving the people that walk in the door because we view them as outsiders, you know? And so we saw the love of Christ, and it changed us on the inside, and we began to see each other and say, listen, I can love you even if you have bad breath. That's all good. I can love you if you're totally different than me. I can appreciate our differences. I can appreciate how you think a little bit different than me. I can appreciate all these different things. And we began to love each other in a way that was true love. You know, we often say, I love you because you're a lovable person. That's not love. Jesus loved us while people were spitting on him, while people were crucifying him, while people were against him. Jesus was expressing his true and genuine love. In the same way, our concern as a church is to love people in that way. And so we started with the destination was we need to be a church for the community, and we said, okay, in doing that, we've got to start internally. What does it look like to love each other? We appreciate each other's differences. We pour out grace, and we understand we are a work in what? Yeah, we get this, right? So you give each other a pass sometimes. You're like, really? He just said, or she just said, or they just, and you're like, I'll give you a pass on that one. Because you're a work in progress, and I'm a work in progress, and we're just figuring this out together. And you just keep on moving there. And so we continued to grow in that. And as we did, we kept making some adjustments. And so here's where we are now. The map that we want to fulfill. Being a church for the community means that we're going to continue to make this place an irresistible place as far as the environment goes. What is resistible, what is annoying, or what is crazy is the gospel. That some guy was born to Mary, a virgin, lived on this earth for 33 years, died, rose again. That's the only thing offensive that we want to do. Everything else is irresistible. So the way that we make the place, when you go down to the Kids' Cove, it's awesome. The kids, when they walk in there, they're like, whoa, this is so cool. I hear it all the time. You go back to the teen room. It's obviously a teen room. We didn't structure for senior citizens, right? We structured it for teens. When you go back to every area, and by the way, next on the docket is painting the outside building and redoing the auditorium. They both need to be done. They look different than the rest of the building, and it's time. So we'll be working on that. But that's just creating an environment, and so we have been working on it, and we're going to continue to work on it because we want to enable conversations to happen. So then you go further and you say, okay, here's the areas that we're working on now and what we have in store for us right now. Here's the map. Here's the next street we're turning on. So the next street looks like we've got all these cool things going on. The refit class. What's this refit class? Does Pastor just want us to get in shape? Is he calling me fat? And I heard they're going to dance. Are you allowed to do that? In a non-denominational church, you're allowed to do that. Anyway, I might get in trouble for that statement. But I'm a work in progress. You just remember that, right? Here's why we're starting a fitness class. I had someone come to me and said, hey, listen, I've been doing this fitness class in a school, and I'd love to do it in a church where I'd have a little bit more freedom to connect with people in the community so that I can start conversations with them about Jesus Christ. That's pretty cool. Would you agree? And so this person, Amber, said, I need some people within the church that are going to help me do that. We're not going to beat them down, and like, we're not going to have a three-point and a poem message at the end with an altar call. No, here's what we're going to do. We're going to connect with each other, enjoy this fitness class, and get in shape or whatever we do there, and have a good time doing that, and we're going to get to know each other. And so she's actually looking for some people that are willing to connect with others so that you don't just come in at 7 o'clock when it starts and leave at 8 o'clock, but instead you're building relationships with people while you're there. That's being gospel-centered. That's fulfilling the mission of saying, I'm a church for the community. And when you look at this in this area, you know, a lot of people like Royal Fitness and all these others, they have all these people that come to them and who say, well, why don't we do that here? And there's a conversation that she gets going that helps to talk about how you can be a better person in different ways and reflects back to what Jesus has given for us. It's awesome. That's just one thing. She's saying, I'm not into the fitness thing. I'm not fat like the pastor said I am. There's several more. So here's another thing that we're going to be doing. July 4th in this community, we always have the July 4th parade in Magnolia. We have an awesome mayor. We really do. Who does a great job in getting this community just talking to each other and building a great community. And in Magnolia, I just really see that as a blessing. Because of that, they put on different parades, and they're giving us the opportunity, as they do every year, to be part of the parade and put a float in the parade and to put a booth there in the park. And so for years, we've done a trailer. We put a different decorations on there, and we're going to do that again this year. And so we're going to need some help in doing that, to be able to make it a fun-looking float. That's all we're going to do. Doesn't have to be extravagant. Doesn't have to have fireworks. That's illegal anyway. But it can have all kinds of, just make it fun and enjoyable. That's all we're trying to do. And it's going to be simple. I kind of have a layout going on. So we need some help to make the float go for the parade. The second part of that, though, is we want to do a booth this year. But the booth is going to be different. My goal with the booth is simply to figure out a way to start conversations with people. That's it. And I need some help doing that. Because I don't have all the brains to figure all these details out, but what I know is this church is filled with awesome people that have some great creative ideas, that if you pull people together that like to have fun in these kinds of settings, they'll come up with some ideas that really works well. And so we want to work on that. And so if you want to be part of that, you can. That's being a church for the community. The next thing, on August the 7th, there's Community National Night Out. And this is a national thing where you have the National Night Out and do different things in the same kind of way. We just want to be part of the National Night Out as a church and figure out how can we be part there and keep the conversation going. We want to be in the community. So we want to work at that. And then the last thing that I kind of have scheduled for these kinds of events, because the summer months are months that you can be out and about with people. Like, I don't know my neighbors from, like, October till about April. Then all of a sudden, they come back out and like, hey, it's great to see you again. And you probably experience some of the same things. And so in the same kind of way as a church, we want to do that, where we say, hey, we want to get out into the community. And so in September, I want to throw a block party, like a block party, just right out front here. And invite people out to that and invite people to have some fun, have some music going that's not just our music, but it's music from different places, and just have a good time and do a cookout and invite people to it. And so we want to plan for something like that, something totally different. We're getting a bounce house here in a little bit, a big bounce house we'll be able to use, and a couple other things that we want to be able to put up and just have fun and make it a community event kind of thing. So we're working on scheduling that. If you want to help with any of these things, we want your help. I want you to be part. I'm the captain saying to the troops, I'm saying, hey, listen, be part of this. So the last thing that we're doing, which is really a funny thing, is the small group that we're offering in the fall, the Financial Peace University. And if you haven't heard of that, what it is it's a class really helping people with their finances done by David Ramsey. Great class, great group event that we can be able to do. Someone outside of the church actually wanted to do that, and so we're partnering with that person to be able to make this to happen. It's really a cool thing that we have going on. There's a bunch of people that are already said, hey, I'm interested in being part of this, and I believe in the community. We're going to have a bunch of people as well. In the same kind of way, we're establishing connections and caring for people. It's dealing with finances. And I won't ask for a raise of hands, but in a rhetorical sense, I would say, how many people struggle with finances? And most of you would be like, yeah, that's me, you know. So it touches all of us. And so we're just reaching the community in creative ways. Is it to gain money for the church? No, no. The goal is to help people to come to a point of understanding God. That's it, okay? And so those are the things that we have going on here, and we're going to have some other small groups that we're doing. But that, I just want to give you the, look, sometimes if I give you too many turns in the map, you get lost. Have you ever had somebody do that when they're giving you directions? We go down here to the Wawa, take a right, and then at the second street, you take a left, and then you go down a little bit further and go straight through that sign, and you take another right, and by the third time, you're like, yeah, I'm done. Just give me two things, and I'll ask somebody else, or let me write that down. Now, here's what I'm giving. I'm giving you just here's turn number one, turn number two. Here's the map where we're heading. We want to be a church for the community. We don't want to talk about it. We want to actually do it. So the only thing left then is for us to go, right? Makes sense? It's okay. We got the plan. Let's go. I've seen these movies, and you have too, right? The movie Glory. You remember that? Matthew Broderick. What an awesome movie. Braveheart, yeah, freedom, right, okay, what's the other one, Patriot, and a couple others like this, and you've seen these movies where the captain or the commander is sitting on their horse with the sword, and it's going back a little bit, or with a musket or whatever, and they're sitting on the horse, and you've got all the troops lined up in a row, and the captain is kind of marching or going, not on the horse, going across and trotting and giving the plans, and we got to do this. This is for our kids. This is for our whatever. And they're giving all these plans, and it's really exciting, and everybody's thrilled and getting the adrenaline pumping, and he goes and turns and faces the enemy. And whatever he says, again, every movie's different, right? Whatever he says, everybody's like, yeah, let's go, and jumps on and runs. And church, that's what I'm asking you to do. That as I pull the sword up in the air and I say, this is what the general has told us to do. And as your captain, we've got the plan of going here, and this is the next 3 months. Are you with me? Then let's go. That's what I'm calling us to do, that we get up and we go. Be part of something that we have going on. Why? A church for the community is not a pastor for the community. You catch that? It's not just that one guy, hey, good job, pastor, I'm glad you're doing that. No, and I know that's not where you've been. I'm excited to have you on board. It's the church, all of us together saying, yes, I'm in this, and I'm not giving up. The community needs Jesus. And why do I remind you of messages like this? Because so easily we forget why we're here. So easily we get distracted because life stinks sometimes, right? Your finances didn't turn out right. This relationship is going lousy, or this thing is happening, it's wrong. And you're like, ugh, it's so frustrating. But here's the reality. We need to be reminded that this is why we are here. To be a church for the community. It's not just on Sunday mornings from 10:30 to 12, but it's all throughout the week. And so, church, are you with me? Then let's do it. Let's be a church for the community. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much more that you have said. But Lord, we just want to keep it very simple today. Lord, we want to be this church for the community. Not for our sake, not so that we can build up our numbers or things like that, but because there are souls that need you. There are people that are asking questions about you. There are people that are confused. There's so much bad information out there. And there's so many people that are hurting and lost. So God, I pray that you would help us to get on board. Help us to work together. And help us, Lord, as we are unified in this, that we would fulfill your dream of fighting the foe that so desperately is fighting for the souls of people here. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen us and continue to guide us in this. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.